Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Well, if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God, and let's start off with a single verse in the book of Psalm, Psalm 66. We're in our series of prayer, and we're only hit two lessons so far. We're hitting our third lesson now, but it's already been good to give us some principles of prayer. And it's not necessarily teaching us the ins and outs at this point. What it's trying to do is giving us the understanding, the importance, why we should pray, what's going on when we pray. And now we're going to hit one of the most important pieces of that puzzle, and to give us understanding, this idea that we'll find in the book of Psalm 66. Psalm 66, and if you don't mind, notice with me in verse number 18. Psalm 66 and verse number 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If you have been marking things in your Bible, mark that frightening phrase that we find at the end of Psalm 66 and verse 18. The Lord will not hear me. Did you know that there are many different things in the Word of God where God says He will not hear your prayers? And to have our prayers answered is a very important thing. You'll never know when you need to get a hold of God right then and there immediately. But if you know that there's a distance, you know that you can't approach God freely in those times, it could be life and death. Pastor Clarence Sexton gave a testimony that when he was 20 years old, he was pastoring a small little church in Lenoir City, Tennessee. And he had a man come up to him weeping. And he goes and explains that the man had said, "I just saw a bad car accident." And the mother had a child that was mangled and just messed up. And the mother was screaming, "Can someone pray for me and my daughter? Can someone pray for me and my daughter?" He says, "I just got in my truck and left because I knew I was so far from God that I could not get a hold. I could not be the person to get a hold of them. I was so far away from God and so distant from God." What causes us to be distant? What causes us to be at the place where we can't talk to God because we don't think that He will hear us? That's very important because we don't want our prayers hindered. We don't want to be at the place where God is saying, "I can't listen to you right now because of the state that you're in." What causes that? We have another Bible illustration of where this happened, that we have King Saul. King Saul, who was disobedient to God over and over and over and over again, he had rejected God. And when he does finally make the attempt to try to talk with God, no answer. No one's home. He tries to go through the preacher. No answer. He tries to talk to himself. No answer. He goes to the priest in the tabernacle. No answer. He goes and tries to do this and that. No answer. Why wouldn't he answer Saul? He's trying to talk with him. Because Saul was so disobedient and wasn't planning on being obedient to God. He was looking for things for his own selfish reason. He finally had to go to a witch and try to raise up and summon a dead spirit to try to look for answers. He was that desperate for it because God would not speak to him. We could look back and go to Adam and Eve. That when they sinned in the cool of the garden, they immediately hid from the presence of God. Now, may I show you in that illustration, God wanted to be close to us. But because man was sinful, he fled from the presence of God. His prayers were hindered. You know, Adam could have got thoroughly right with God and had no problem with fellowship with God. King Saul could have got right with God and thoroughly right with God and had his prayers answered again. You see, where it says that God will not hear, it's not a God problem. It's always an us problem. And so if you don't mind, may I show you several different places in the Bible where it talks about things that will hinder God's presence and God's voice and hinder where us receiving answers to our prayer? If you don't mind, let's just look at a couple of them. We see right here in Isaiah 66 where we started. Sin keeps God from answering. Sin keeps God from answering. Psalm 66, 18, where we're at. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Quite simply, if you have unconfessed sin that you refuse to deal with, there's always going to be a barrier between you and God. God died on the cross to give you forgiveness of all of your sins. He gave us the opportunity, the freedom, the liberty not to have to sin. As a Christian, you don't have to sin, you choose to sin. And if you choose to sin and then plan on continuing to sin, well, then you're doing it in spite of God, not because of him. And when you say, you know what, I'm not giving up my sin, you're also saying I'm choosing not to be close to God. It's a choice you make. And with that choice, you'd rather have sin rather than God. Of course, you're not going to be at the place where you could talk to God freely. Again, we're talking about the idea that we, as God's children, should be able to go to his throne room at any time with boldness and say, Daddy, Daddy, I need something. I need you. Let me give a worldly example. My son, no matter what he does, is always going to be my son. Praise the Lord. Our relationship can never change. But there are times that our fellowship can change. Let's say that my son decided to get really big on me and came up and slapped me right in the face. You think our fellowship would be broken at that moment? And if he looked at me after he slapped me in the face, said, old man, give me $20. Do you think I'm really going to be inclined to give him $20? No, I'm not going to regard his prayer, his request. Why? Because he sinned and he hasn't gotten right with me. He's holding sin. My fellowship with him is broken right now. I'm not really wanting to give him anything until he gets things right. This is what God is speaking about here, that if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. Well, that's quite simple. That if I insult God by choosing to sin, if I insult God by wanting and desiring my sin, I don't want to. I know you need this, but I can't right now because our fellowship is marred. Our fellowship is broken. The Bible speaks about this several different places. Look with me, Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. Notice with me, Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear. It's not the place that God can't answer prayer. It's the idea that because of your sin, you don't have that fellowship. He doesn't want to answer your prayer. This is a big deal, a very big deal. Why is it that some people have a hard time approaching God? Because they don't feel like they can, because they rather have their sin. They don't want to get right with God. If you could allow me to have a little backdoor pastoral ministry type thing, whenever I deal with people and I could tell they're not right with God, I'll usually ask them to pray. Just to see exactly where they're at. Because if they're not right with God, and I could tell it, they're not going to want to talk to God right then and there. By the way, anytime you can't talk to God, there's something wrong. there's absolutely something wrong. There's sin that you have not fixed with you and God. Your relationship is broken, and you don't feel your fellowship is broken, not relationship. Your fellowship is broken, and you don't feel like you can talk to God because you have this weight, this thing in between you and God. Now, remember, at any time you can get right with God. It is not a God problem. It's a us problem. I'd rather have my sin. I'd rather have my little secret. I'd rather have this thing. I'd rather have my refuse to admit that I'm wrong than get things right with God. Sin keeps God from answering. What's another thing that hinders our prayers? What's another thing that keeps God from answering prayers and having that freedom where we can talk to Him? Second, idolatry keeps God from answering. Idolatry. Notice with me in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel 14. And notice with me, if you don't mind, Ezekiel 14, notice with me starting at verse 2. Ezekiel 14 and verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart, and have put a stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of it at all by them? What keeps God from answering prayer? When people have idols in their heart. Now you say, well, I don't have a statue of Buddha that I'm rubbing his belly every morning and saying I need good fortune. No, but what is an idol? An idol or a false god is anything in our life that keeps us, one, from God, but second, that we obey its commands. That when it calls, we have to obey. Some people, it's their PlayStation. That PlayStation calls and they have no choice, but they have to obey. Some people have their hobby. Their hobby calls and they just obey the voice of their master, their God. Some is money. Oh, I need money. Oh, I need to have money. Money is the most important thing in my life. If money calls, I'd rather work than serve God. I'd rather work. I need that money. The idea is that an idol is anything that captures a place in the heart where God is supposed to be at, that we serve and that we obey. And we're pretty good at making idols of anything. Amen. People can make their country an idol. Yep. Their music an idol. Their television an idol. Their car an idol. Their children an idol. You see, we're pretty good at setting up little false gods in our life. And whenever those things are at a place of importance in our life, that they push God out, God says, of course I'm not going to hear. You go to... In fact, over and over in the Bible, God has a sense of humor. He says, you know what? You've been serving that little idol for a long time. Why don't you go to them for help? Go ask your PlayStation to go pay your bills. Go ask your children to satisfy you in life. You go to your idol. God gets tired of it too. And he says, listen, I'm not going to answer your prayers because you have a God that's more important. You're only coming to me now because you need something. He says, go to your little G God. You've been depending upon them. You worship them. Go to them. We have to be careful because it is very easy to set up idols in our heart. Idolatry keeps God from answering. What else do we find? Unsolved trouble in your marriage keeps God from answering. Unsolved problems in your marriage keeps God from answering. Turn with me, if you don't mind, to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. A lot of people don't realize that there is a relationship and a connection between home and heaven. 1 Peter chapter 3. And that if things are not right in your home, you are not right with God. And God will not heed your prayer. Your prayers will be hindered. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it talks about the relationship of the wife and the relationship of the husband, and then ties that connection between home and heaven. Notice with me, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Likewise, ye wives. Now, remember, when we see the word likewise, we always have to see what it's there for. It's a comparison. In the chapter before, it's talking about Christ, how Christ submitted unto the cross. Christ was the example of how we should live our lives. Then it says in chapter 3, verse 1, likewise. So wives, just like the example of Christ, just like Christ gave you the example, this is what you wives are supposed to do. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection. There's a curse word for today's world, subjection to your own husbands. The idea of subjection comes from a military term, which means rank under, purposely placing yourself under the authority of. It doesn't have the idea of value because Jesus put himself under the authority of God. Does that mean that Christ was less valuable than God? No. Not at all. He was co-equal with God. But God is a God of function and order. And so likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any, who's this any? Any husband obey not the word, they, the husband, may be won without the word, be won by the conversation of the wife. So here he gives a scenario that a wife has a husband that doesn't want to obey the Bible. The Bible says the answer is not to take the Bible and beat him over the head with it. It does not work. Guys will tell you that they do not respond well to nagging. If you want something done, don't nag. They will delay it. They will resent it, and they will hate you for it. You don't nag. Well, then how does it get the stupid fool to respond? I mean, that's a good question. It says that they may be won without the word. They may be won by the conversation. Remember, the conversation here is an old English word. It doesn't carry the idea of the words. It carries with our behavior that we live. They may be won by the behavior of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair or the wearing of gold or putting off apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God great price. So here it's talking about the wives, and it's saying that the wife can win the husband to the Lord and help him to follow the Lord by the way that she behaves. How does this work? That she needs to be the very best Christian she ought to believe. Not the very best hypocrite, but the very best Christian. It means she needs to be right with God. She needs to be reading her Bible. She needs to be praying. She needs to be obedient. And that she needs to be giving the example of how to follow after God. And not nagging, not beating him up, not telling him all of his flaws, where he's wrong. But instead, she is trying to make sure she's right with God and let God deal with a goofball husband. Now, what's going to happen is that this will be a couple phases. The Bible doesn't clearly express this, but as a pastor, I watch this happen. That first of all, it's going to be the testing phase. She got religion. It won't last. It's just a phase. All right, well, just trying to see how it goes. Then after a while, when she is responding well, that means when he messes up and she's not freaking out and melting down and World War III doesn't happen in the house, and instead she's like, we're going to trust God, we're going to up there, and watching him as he makes mistakes or acts the fool and she's not, you know, nuclear option, that he starts saying, well, there may be something to this, but let's just see if it stands the test. Now, this is the hard phase. He's going to start poking. He's going to start trying to see if it's real, to see if she's just putting on a facade. But if if she has a hard time, she's going to break down and go back to nuclear option. He's expecting the nuclear option. But when she is saying, Lord, I'm trusting you, I'm trusting you, I'm trusting you, he starts to say her God is real. Then he starts surrendering without her nagging him to death, but saying she is real. She is consistent at home, away from everyone. When we're in private, she's consistent. There's something to this. Now, I usually give this advice to ladies, and it's usually rejected. Why? Because this is hard. They want a magic wand to wave at their husband, or they want the pastor to beat the husband down. But this is what works. That you become the very best Christian you ought to be at home and private. That you are not doing it for a show. You're doing it to be thoroughly right with God. And he says there's something real about this. And he could be won, long-term goal, by the conversation of the wife. Now, this is going to tie in more. Verse 5, for after this manner in the old time, holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord or Master. Well, you're like, well, Abraham was the friend of God. Of course it's going to be easy. Oh, yeah? Hey, Sarah, let me tell you that everyone's checking you out because you're really hot. And I'm afraid they're going to kill me so they can marry you. So why don't you tell everyone that we're brother and sister? What? Yeah, tell everyone we're brother and sister so they don't kill me. You're stupid. Yeah, but do it anyway. Okay. And she did. By the way, God protected her. But you see how well she obeyed? You're like, well, this isn't what American teaches. I know, but this is what the Bible teaches. And God protected her and protected her husband because of the submission. Finally, that's done. Oh, that's over with. I hope we never do this again. 10, 20 years later. Hey, we're in a nice place, and I know that you're really hot, and I know that you're 90-something years old, but, you know, everyone, you're so hot, everyone's going to try to kill me to stab, because everyone wants to be with you and wants to marry you. I tell everybody that you're my sister again. We did this already. I know, but you know what? I'm really afraid they're going to kill me this time. Okay. Hey, who's that? It's my brother. Really? Well, that means you're available. Can I marry you? By the way, God protected them because she submitted. Didn't mean that she didn't go to God and say, God, you got to protect me from this. This fool got me into trouble again. You know, but you know, God each and every time because she submitted. She didn't beat him over the head and say, what are you thinking? You're just crazy. I'm going to stab you in the middle of the night. I'm tired of this. The nuclear option didn't happen here. Sarah is that example of the husband being stupid. Now, wasn't Abraham being stupid? And he did it twice. And she almost got married twice to some guy who says, you're really hot. I don't care if you're 70 or 90. I want to marry you. I mean, how good looking was she? I mean, Abraham married up. Oh, that's all. No reaction out of that. He married up when she's 90 years old. And people are like, man, she is hot. I mean, I know they didn't say hot back there. I know they were in Egypt, but you know. But, you know, I'm checking her out. And so you say, all right, well, the wives. Yeah, it goes on, verse number 7. Likewise, so in like manner to Christ, ye husbands dwell with them. Who? Wives, according to knowledge. What does that mean? There's going to be a test. And every guy knows that there's going to be a test. You need to know everything about her. You're going to be tested on it. Otherwise, nuclear option hit. Giving honor. This idea of honor is respect to the wife. Remember that biblical Christianity gives a place of honor and respect to the wife that no other religion ever has. Biblical Christianity. As unto the weaker vessel. You're like, I don't like this weaker vessel. It's probably because you have a wrong definition. The idea of weaker carries the idea of valuable and precious. Give an example. Can my skin tolerate quite a bit? It's not the weaker vessel. Can my heart, can I wear that in the outside and kind of do well? No. I take one tumble down the stairs and there goes my heart squished. Yeah. All right. Is my heart less valuable? No. No. Is it pretty important inside of my body?
Yes.
And so God put it to be protected as a weaker vessel, not less valuable, but something that has to be protected because of its value. Does that make sense?
Yes.
All right. When we define it like that, does it make the ladies look weak and pathetic?
No.
Not at all. The idea is that the husbands have a responsibility to guard and protect this great treasure, not because she's weak, but because she's important.
Amen.
And needs that protection. Does it make sense?
Yes.
Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with him according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. If they've accepted Christ and we've accepted Christ, that both the husband and wife were brother and sister in Christ and were co-heirs with Jesus. Then notice this, that your prayers be not hindered. If the husband is not taking care of his wife and giving her honor and leading her and protecting her the way that he ought, the Bible says their prayers will be hindered. It also applies to the wives, too, that the wives are not at the place where they're hitting the nuclear option. They're not letting their husband lead. They're not submitting, ranking under that. Their prayers will be answered. There is a connection between heaven and home. And that our homes need to be. So here's just a simplified. If you're not right with your wife, you're not right with God. If you're not right with your husband, you're not right with God. And if the kids aren't right with their parents, they're not right with God. And their prayers will be hindered. Keeping it simple. We need to be at the place where we are taking care of these relationships God has granted us. And we need to be right with our families or our prayers will be hindered. So many times Christians are like, I don't understand why we need these things and we pray. Well, is your home in order? No, he's stupid. Well, let me tell you, from this verse here, your prayers are hindered. Things need to be set in order at home so we could have a direct line to God and have nothing hindered between that. Because God says you need to fix this relationship that I established before you come to me. We also understand that sin keeps us from God from answering. Idolatry keeps God from answering. Unsolved trouble in your marriage keeps God from answering. We also see that an unforgiving spirit keeps God from answering. Turn with me to the Gospel record of Mark. Gospel record of Mark. I don't know about you, but I do not want my prayers to be hindered. And seeing what the Bible says about these relationships and the little things that can cause me not to have an access to God when I need it, this is a big deal. The Gospel record of Mark, chapter number 11. Notice with me as Jesus is dealing specifically with an issue here. Mark 11, and notice with me in verse number 25. And when you stand praying... So we're dealing with the subject of praying, Mark 11, 25. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have an ought against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you of your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Remember, Jesus died on the cross to forgive us of all of our sins. And whenever we have bitterness or unforgiveness towards someone, God says, I'm not going to listen. Your prayers are going to be hindered until you get this right. I forgave you of everything. There's not a single person who could do you harm like you've done God harm. And God forgave you for all of it. You need to be willing to forgive them because God forgave you for so much. I don't care. This guy did me wrong. He stole my tiddlywink and I'll never forgive him. He cheated me in checkers. You know, you say that's funny, but I've watched people almost get divorced over an Uno game. People hold grudges over some of the stupidest things, and they won't forgive. And because they won't forgive, we're not being godlike. We can't go to God when he's forgiven us freely of so much. And we hold on, I don't care. You know, with older people, there's only two types of older people. They either get sweeter or more sour. Where do they get sour from? Because they have bitterness they refuse to deal with and they won't. And it ages them and it makes them grumpy and it makes them where people don't want to be around them. You know, it's amazing to watch old people. My kids don't want to be around me. Why not? Is there something wrong? Is there a reason, you know? We're not trying to be mean. We're trying to discern what's going on. There are some old people who I know they grumble all the time, but when their kids get there, their grandkids get there, all they're doing is yelling, complaining the whole time and making everyone miserable. You guys know someone like that? They chased people off because they're so bitter about some situation, and then they add infractions, and they're just the grumpiest old people. Get off my lawn! But then there are some people who are so sweet because they've learned to forgive and they're pleasant to be around because there's a sweet spirit that they have because they've learned how to forgive. Well, God knows all of this and sees where we're headed and sees what's going. And if there's unforgiveness in our life, God says, this doesn't match up. I've forgiven you of so much. You hypocrite, to be able to say, I'm not forgiving them when I've forgiven you more than what you even know of. God says, go get that right, and I'll be glad to listen to your prayers. Notice something else. Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21. What else can hinder our prayers? What else can close down our direct access to God? Now remember, all of these are not God's issues. All of these are our issues that we can get right if we want to. Proverbs 21, verse 13. Proverbs 21, verse 13. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry out himself, but shall not be heard. The idea here is that when we close our hearts to the need of people, keeps God from answering. We understand we live in a needy world, and we can't help everyone, but there's people that God places in our path that we have the ability to help. And if we refuse, then God says, oh, well, when you have a need, I'm not helping you either. I put this to see. You know, God does a lot of tests in our life to see if we're going to pass or fail. He gives us tests to see if we're going to succeed. It could be that we're comfortable in our Christianity and we're doing good. Then God allows us to have a task that we don't want to do. He puts a task that we don't want to do on purpose to see if we're going to respond well. To see if we're going to grump, if we're going to yell, if we're going to complain, if we're going to just not do our best. He does it on purpose. There are times that God says, I want to meet a need in your life, but I want to see if you're willing to be used as a vessel on the other end. So here's someone that has a legitimate need that you know about and you have the availability to take care of. My pastor tells a story that he, when he was a young preacher boy, he was getting ready to go to a missions revival, and he knew he needed new shoes, so he had in his pocket the money to buy brand new shoes. I'm going to get brand new shoes. I can't wait. Then as he's at the revival meeting, the missions conference, he noticed one of the missionaries up, and the missionaries had big old holes in the bottom of his foot. The missionary's kneeling at the altar praying, and the missionary wasn't showing off or anything. And God spoke to my pastor. He wasn't a pastor then, but said, you know what? That missionary needs shoes. And the pastor did the normal thing. My pastor did the normal thing that you would have done. But I need shoes. This money in my pocket's for me and my shoes. And God says, no, this is my man, my servant. He has a need. You have the ability to take care of it. So my pastor said, all right, God. And at the end of service, he just took his wad of money and just put it in the hand of the missionary and said, this is for shoes. Then went to God, said, God, all right, now I gave up my shoe money and I need shoes too. An amazing thing is that someone bought my pastor shoes. And after the next 30 years, my pastor never bought himself a pair of shoes. Someone always bought his shoes for him. Why? Because he was willing to meet the need of someone that God specifically said, take care of. That this, I'll make sure that you are taken care of afterwards. Isn't that amazing? God's a debtor to no man. And there are times that God says, I know that they have a need. I know that they have something and I want to fulfill. And I'm going to put a test there to see their heart, to see if they're willing in the time of their need to still be a blessing to others. So that way I could take care of them and fully bless them. But when we don't, God says, listen, I wanted to, you know, imagine my pastor. My pastor said, no, I'm going to be selfish. I'm going to take care of this. You know, it would have looked like, well, nothing big happened. Missionary went on, never saw him again. My pastor went on and had to buy the rest of his shoes for the rest of his life, never knew a thing. Well, that meant that he missed out on the blessing of watching God supply for the next 30 years. We don't know what God is planning on doing and how he's planning on taking care of us. Sometimes he's putting something there just to see. If we'd be willing to be obedient to God's prompting when we see that there's a need and that we have the ability to take care of. God puts things, remember, God uses people to supply needs. You don't wake up and there's a money tree in your backyard. You don't wake up and money doesn't just fall from heaven. God uses people to help supply the needs of other people. You may be the answer to someone else's prayer because God's using you to take care of them. Could be that missionary who's out there saying, Lord, I got a big need and I'm embarrassed to tell people about this. I don't know how I'm going to supply this. And God says, I got you covered, and answered his prayer. Now my pastor says, I don't know how I'm going to do it. And God says, I got you taken care of. And says, every time he's getting ready to use shoes, he never said anything, but some preacher come up and say, hey, you know what? I want to buy you some new shoes. You've done so much for me. Amen. God knows, we have a great God, but we can close down that pipeline if we're not willing and get selfish and say, no, I've got a need. I've got this. Now, again, we can't solve all of the homeless problem. That's not, but we have people around us that God puts in our place on purpose. Here's a need. Here's something to take care of. Make sense? Yeah. Then one more thing. The lack of faith keeps God from answering. Turn with me to the book of James. The lack of faith keeps God from answering. Why is it that some people have a hard time going to God for prayer requests? Because they don't believe that God will hear an answer. They don't believe that God is able to, that this is too big of a thing for God to take care of. I got to figure out some other way to do this. James chapter 1. And notice with me in verse number 5. James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven from the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he should receive anything of the Lord. So the idea here is that we're going to come to God. We must go in faith, believing that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek them. In fact, turn with me to that verse. One page back for me, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. When we go to God, we have to ask in faith. What does this mean? Those are terms we could throw out and people don't know what they mean. So let's not be ambiguous. Let's define our terms. What does it mean to ask God in faith? Well, notice what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. So it was just one book back if you were in James. One book backwards is Hebrews. Hebrews 11 verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. What is faith, by the way? It's believing that God is. That he's the author and finisher of our faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. By the way, it ends up on that statement. That he is what? That he is God. If you're going to go to God in faith, you must believe that he is God. Amen. Well, you're like, well, that's why I'm praying to him. Yeah, but there's a lot of people who don't believe that God can be God. God is big enough to answer every prayer. God is big enough to supply every need. God is big enough to forgive every sin. God is big enough to give us any answer. God is God. That we must come to him believing that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. When we're going to God, we must start with God. It all begins with God. That we're saying, God, I need you, and I need your wisdom, and I need your supply. Remember that you need God more than anything else. You say, are you sure? Yeah. Because when you have God, you also have finances. Amen. When you have God, you have wisdom. When you have God, you have answers. When you have God, you have what you need. God is your supplier. Instead of looking at his hand, we should be looking at his face. Now, we must go to God in faith, believing that my God is able to supply all of my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. I believe he can. I faith that he can. I know that he can. I could trust God. I'm going to God with boldness and confidence. Lord, I need this taken care of, and I have no clue how that's going to be taken care of. I've got a big prayer I was talking to God about today. Lord, I've got this big news and I was expecting insurance to take care of it. Insurance told me no, that there was too many other issues with it. So now I'm left with a $20,000 bill and I have no clue how it's going to happen. But you know what? My God owns all the cattle of 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. I don't know how he was going to do it, but Lord, you've got to take care of this. Now, I'm not doing this as an advertisement. I'm trying to say that I have to practice this myself. Amen. You know, they're all zeros to God. God doesn't worry about it. I mean, we're in heaven. We're walking on streets of gold. I mean, gold is so abundant, we use it as pavement. Amen. God's not worried about finances. God has things handled. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. He even owns the taters underneath the hills. He owns them all. Our God is not lack in finances. I don't know how he's going to supply, but God will. Again, it's just zeros after that. Can I trust God for $2? It's easy to trust God for $2. What if you add a bunch of zeros on it? Can you still trust God with a bunch of zeros? Yes. God can. It's the amount is not the issue. It's can my God do it? Can you supply? Why is it that we can't go to God? Because we don't believe he can. It's no problem to trust God for $2.14. That's nothing. I could find that in the payment. Oh, Lord, thank you. I found a $5 bill. Praise the Lord. Add a bunch of zeros to it. Does your faith waver when there's zeros? Or is your God able to handle just as easy? Absolutely, he can. We can trust him. You see, that's where the idea of our faith wavers. We could trust God for the small stuff, but he's not quite big enough to take care of this. He's not big enough to take care of this person I need have issues with. God is not big enough to take care of my insurance issues. God's not big enough to take care of my paperwork. He's not big enough to take care of this misunderstanding. I mean, you must believe that God is. What keeps our faith, our prayers from being answered? When we don't believe that God is big enough, that God is God enough, that God is able enough. We could trust him for the small things, but we have a hard time trusting him for the big things. But our God is the God of impossible. What hinders our prayers? Well, as we look through there, there's quite a bit that we have a hard time with. There's quite a bit that hinders our prayer life. A lot of things that get in the way. And remember, none of this is God's problem. Amen. It's all us problem. And that anytime we can get things right and we can go to him. Even the idea of sin. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We could go to him. Idolatry. Lord, I have an idol. Lord, you pull down these strongholds and that you let me serve you. Help me to get rid of this idol in my life. Wonderful. The idea of trouble in my marriage. Honey, let's fix them things. Let's put things in order so that way we both can have our prayers answered. You could fix that. Unforgiving spirit. Lord, help me to forgive these people even when I cannot. Closing our hearts. Lord, help me to be aware of needs out there that other people are hurting outside of me. Help me to be aware that if I'm able to help, let me help. And I'm going to trust you to supply my need on the backside of it. And then the lack of faith. And you say, how do I handle that? Lord, help me in my unbelief. Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief. That's what the idea of faith is. Faith is not sight. It's believing I believe you can, I hope. It's believing you're able to. Lord, I need help. There's nothing wrong with saying, God, help me with my unbelief. Lord, I need this really bad. I want to believe that you can. Lord, prove yourself. Help me to trust you with this anyways. Remember, none of this is a God problem. All of it is an us problem. And even if you're having a problem fixing this, God can help you fix it. Lord, I don't want to get rid of my sin, but I know I should. Help me to have a desire to get rid of my sin. Think God will hear that prayer?
Yep.
Absolutely. Lord, I'm having a hard time forgiving this person. Can you help give me grace to forgive this person? Can he help you? Absolutely. You see, nothing between us and God but space and availability. All this opportunity. It's us that is the problem, never God. And any time we can get thoroughly right with God and have a good fellowship with God and be able to have our prayers answered. Let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And I'm praying that this would help encourage people's faith, that it is not a you problem, it's an us problem. that you are able and capable of handling all of these things. I'm asking that you would give us grace, that you would give us mercy, that you would help us to be used by you, help us to be spiritually aware of our circumstances, of our surroundings, and even our own heart, that they could be fixed. So that way there'd be nothing between us and the Savior, nothing hindering our prayer and our talk with you. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.